Years ago, our family took an adventure. My aunt owned a cabin up in Canada in a remote area where the only way you could get to the cabin was by boat. And so a guy in the church helped me. I found a wrecked boat, and he fiberglassed it up. And another guy was selling a boat where the boat was bad, but the motor was good, and we put that motor. So we were going to go on our adventure up to a place that I had visited with my dad when I was a little boy, but I hadn't been back since. So now I was going to take my family up to this remote place. And it was an adventure. I mean, you know, it's kind of scary because I hadn't been there and knew that when you get up there, you don't have a whole lot of people around you to help you because we were miles away from the landing. So trying to think this through, we had no dock. There was no dock at the cabin. And so I went and talked to some people, said, how do I do this? And, you know, what if the weather's bad? Well, what you need is a good sea anchor. You need one of these heavy-duty anchors so that that thing will dig down deep into the soil and get a heavy rope that'll hold, and that'll keep your boat safe. So that's what we did. We went up to the cabin. We found it. We located it. The map worked, and we got in our cabin. But sure enough, the weather report was there was going to be a big storm that night. And so here's the boat, because you didn't want to put it up on shore. It had a heavy motor on it. You could only bring it in so far, and it would swamp the boat with all the waves coming in. So we had it safely out on that sea anchor. And sure enough, that night, the thunder came. It roared, the lightning, the waves. Oh, man, all through the night, whenever I'd wake up, I'd say, Lord, help that anchor to hold. I could just see it in my mind. If that anchor didn't hold, that boat's going to be pushed up on shore. It's going to get swamped, and we're in a mess because we have no way to get out of here except that boat. That's our transportation. So I prayed a lot, woke up in the morning, and as the storm began to lift, I looked out on the water, and there it was, the anchor held. Praise God. We were safe. We had a means of transportation to get about, and God allowed our anchor to hold. Well, I think in life, we all go through stormy times. And we need an anchor that will hold, don't we? We need something stronger than the storm. And that's what we want to talk about today as we're learning about growing our faith with Job, is that we need a faith that will be an anchor in God and in Jesus that will hold through the storms of life. How desperately we need this. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to Job chapter 2, if you would, please. And we've already learned, as we've been looking at the first chapter of Job, that Job illustrates for the fact that we need to so grow our faith that our roots grow down deep and broad so that the tree, as it were, of our life can stand. And then last week, we looked at the fact that, like Job, we need to grow a faith that is strong to stand for what's right and oppose what's wrong. That we live in a fallen world, and we need a faith that can discern right from wrong based on God's word, and then a faith that will stand and speak up for what's right and stand against what's wrong. And we looked at that last week. Well, we want to build on that today as we see that as believers, we need a growing faith then that will stay strong in the storms of life. And I want you to see that the first storm that we looked at in Job 1, it wasn't over. It was round one. It wasn't over. There were more storms to come, and we're going to look at that here today. The first thought I'd like you to see from chapter 2 is this, that conflict with Satan creates storms for believers. This is a reality taught throughout the Bible. Look with me at Job chapter 2 and verse 1, where we'll see that Satan looks for people whose lives he can devour. Verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God, these are the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, the scene is changing. The scene in chapter 1, Satan had been speaking to God and brought a huge test against Job on earth. And we saw that Job passed the test after he lost his whole family in one day, 10 children. He lost all his possessions in one day. And yet he bowed and worshiped God and trusted God when he clearly couldn't understand what was going on in his life. But he still trusted God. Well, now the scene shifts back to heaven. And it's another conversation between God and Satan. In verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, "From whence or where are you coming?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Satan, that prideful fallen angel, who Jesus describes in the New Testament as a liar and the father of lies. Jesus describes him as a murderer from the beginning. Well, what's he doing? What was he doing back in Job's day? What's he doing today? He is searching through the world for people he can attack spiritually, people he can destroy spiritually. That's his bent. That's his commitment. It reminds us of the passage in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where we're told, "Be sober or alert, diligent. Be vigilant or cautious, because your adversary, your enemy, your spiritual enemy, the enemy of your soul, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's fiercely hungry. He walks about, he prowls about seeking someone he can devour." That's his tactic. That's his mode of operation. It reminds us then that as we study the Bible and the conflict of the ages from Genesis through Revelation, we see this truth that Satan's goals are to destroy everything that is good. Everything that God has established for good and for his own glory, Satan seeks to twist, pervert, and destroy. So as we saw last Sunday, God created mankind in his image. That is, in the image of God. He created two genders, male and female. God created marriage as a union of one man and one woman. These were all institutions of God for our good and the good of civilization and mankind. God created government to support that which is good. God established the church to preach and teach his holy, unchanging, eternal word. God established the family unit to rear godly children. Everything that's good, then, Satan attacks it. He seeks to twist it, destroy it, and pervert it. We are not ignorant of these things. Well, last week, as we spoke from Job chapter 1, verse 8, we talked about how Job had a life that stood up for what was good and opposed that which was evil. And then we looked at the life of David and how David likewise stood up against Goliath, a pagan who denied God, denied the scripture, denied the glory of God. And David stood up, spoke up. And so it was, we took that to heart in our own lives. And so out at the resource center here down the center aisle after church, we have additional copies of information for you to distribute to friends and neighbors about the reasons we're encouraging you on what I don't see as a political issue so much as a moral issue, that I believe we should vote against Proposal 3. As you know, and we talked about it in detail last week, that it supports the killing of babies in their mother's womb. It supports abortion at any time for any reason, right up until the last moment of birth. It includes abortion for young people and teenagers without parental permission. It potentially provides opportunity for sex change drugs and surgery without parents' permission. Believers, I believe, need to stand up. We need to speak up. And we need to pray that this amendment, which would change our state constitution, the foundation for the laws in our land, that this would be defeated. We need to stand for the authority of parents to rear their children and have oversight of their children. Well, Satan is going to seek to destroy, to attack spiritually and physically. That is what he's always done. That's what he'll continue to do. I want us to see that in the midst of battle and spiritual warfare, God recognizes believers' faith. He recognizes your willingness to stand for what's right and to speak for what's right. Look at verse 3. "And the Lord said to Satan," this is similar to the conversation in chapter 1, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect or blameless?" He wasn't sinless, but he was blameless. He was sincere and genuine, an upright man. So he was standing for what's right still. "And," it says, "one that fears God he eschews or turns away or rejects evil. He would oppose that which is wrong. Notice this. And still he holds fast. He still, even after everything you threw at him in chapter one, he's standing fast in his integrity. He was steadfast in his faith in spite of unimaginable loss that took place in his life as described there in chapter one. God is good. God is not the author of evil. The Bible is clear in this. God has allowed people created in his own image for his glory to have volition. We're not robots. We're not just programmed. We have choice, even as God in his very being has intellect, emotion, will, creativity. You are created in God's image. You have many of these communicable attributes as a person created in the image of God. And so it is that our faith as believers is like a muscle. It must be exercised to grow. The reality then is that spiritual warfare and conflict between God and Satan is real. It is something that we live with, and it's something that God turns together for good as we learn to live by faith and stretch that muscle. God was not distant. He was not uncaring, though it may have appeared that way to Job at the time when he was going through all these waves of losses in his life. God was watching. That's what the text is showing us. God was right about Job's faith being genuine and real. He was right that Job would stand the test. Satan was wrong. He said, Job will deny you when you take away his blessings. And he didn't deny God. He worshiped God. Satan's argument was, God, you bless people when they follow you by faith, and you've blessed him immensely. But if you take away the blessing, he'll curse you. Job was wrong. All these earthly blessings, the temporal material things, even his own children taken away from him. Yet his faith stayed strong, revealing he wasn't in it for what he could get. He had a genuine faith in God. He had a genuine love relationship with God. Well, praise God. God then acknowledges that Satan brought Job's losses of wealth and family without a cause. Look at that in verse 3. Although thou, Satan, moved me against him to destroy or ruin him without cause. It was happening by what God had allowed Satan to do, but Satan was the author of it. There are many things in this fallen world that we can't understand at the time. God is still sovereign and good, and he has a greater purpose. We can be assured. I think of a time years ago when our boys were little, and we had a church van, and they didn't have laws about seat belts. And so our kids had fun all over in the van. And they were, well, this van was a step-in van. There was a step, and our little David, just a little guy, he fell into that step, and he split his head open. And wouldn't you know, it's at nighttime. Okay, so what do we do? Well, we call the doctor, and the doctor says, meet us over at my office. Well, we went over to his office. There's no nurses. There's nobody to attend. And he's going to stitch up little David's head. And David's just a little guy. And the doctor says to me, now I want you to hold him down while I put in the stitches. Oh, I will never forget looking into his little eyes that are looking up at me, Daddy. Why are you holding me down? Why this man hurts me and puts these stitches in my head? I don't understand. But you see, there was a bigger purpose. I knew it. I couldn't expect him to know it and understand it. But thank God, we can trust God, that God knows. He knows everything we go through. And God was not distant. God was not uncaring about what Job was going through. God was observing every little thing. God cared. And he had a bigger picture in mind, as we'll see as we go through the book of Job. Well, as we think about this, we realize then that sometimes suffering in this world is caused by divine purposes which are unknowable to us. It was unknowable to Job at this time. And we see that God saw what was happening. God cared. God affirms then that Job won by grace through faith round one in the battle with Satan. Satan was just sure he'd curse God when he lost all his earthly blessings and lost his family. But Satan was wrong. God was right. True faith endures. Because we're looking to the object of our faith, our God. Well, God acknowledges then that Job's faith in God's faithfulness is what brought Job through this storm. He had loss after loss. Can you imagine? He was a very wealthy man, and he lost it all. All of the animals' wealth in that day was measured in all your herds, and he lost them all in a day. And then he had his 10 children by a hurricane, a tornado-like wind, brought down the house, and he got the word, all 10 of your children have died. And you'll remember, it's hard for us to even fathom the loss of 10 children, all your children in a day. But what did we see in chapter 1? What did Job do? He tore his coat, shaved his head, fell down, and worshipped. He worshipped God. He said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I'm going back. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God, by grace, empowered Job, and he didn't sin. He didn't foolishly charge God. Well, Satan now is not done. Satan never quits. Satan's ready for round two. And that brings us into chapter 2 here. He's wanting to destroy Job in his witness and his testimony for God. So Satan asserts that if Job now would just lose his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his children, but if he would lose his health, then Job would surely curse God. And so look at verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh." That is, allow a severe attack on his body, and for sure he'll curse you then, God. Satan the accuser, that's what he's called in the Bible, the accuser of the brothers and sisters in faith. He said if Job's good health was taken away, Job be put into severe pain and agony, Job for sure would curse God. He's only serving you, God, because of your blessings. So you won round one, but this one, you're going to lose this one. That was Satan's accusation. Well, we see that for reasons unknown to Job, he couldn't have known what was going on in the heavenlies, God allowed Satan to take away Job's health and put Job in physical misery. Look at verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." Be reminded that in the battle of the ages, God is still sovereign. Satan was and is on a leash. He could only go as far as God would allow him. And we read in verse 7 that Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore or loathsome boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. We're reminded again as we look at Job's life that those who believe in God and follow Jesus at times may suffer in this life. We may even at times suffer more than unbelievers. We may become the target of Satan's attacks. We need to be prepared for those attacks. We need to not give in to Satan's lies, who will come to us and tell us that God has abandoned us when bad things happen to God-fearing people. You see, it's consistent faith in God that overcomes the dealings of Satan in your life. Faith, like that muscle, needs to be exercised. And the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That's why it's so important that we not grieve the Holy Spirit, but that we be filled with Scripture and filled with the Spirit that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can't work up faith. God is the one who empowers us with faith, as well as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. These come from the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him, as we submit to Him moment by moment in our lives. Now, recently I shared with you that I had gotten a bad sunburn. I peeled 3 or 4 times. I mean, I can't believe how bad I blew it. I didn't put that sunscreen on. Got to apply the truth, right? So what happened after that? Well, the rest of my body up here got some sun too, and I got an infection in my ear. I got a spot that just filled up with pus, and I was putting hot compresses on it, getting that pus over and over. It was a pain. While that was happening, either apart from that or in addition to that, I got an infection up in my gums, and my gums were just aching. I ended up needing an antibiotic, and fortunately, it got better, thank God. I just had two problems going on at the same time. Can you imagine Job having boils all over his whole body from his head to his toe? I mean, this was satanic. This was just a satanic attack on his faith. Can you imagine? Now, he lived in a day when they didn't have many of the medical helps and aids that we have today. This man was suffering. You talk about suffering. He was suffering greatly. And so what did he do? Well, the Bible tells us, verse 8, he took a potsherd, which is a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself. And he sat down among the ashes out in the rubbish heap. That's where the lepers would go. So it's amazing, isn't it, in our lives how quickly things can change? Everything can be going just wonderfully. And in a day, everything can fall apart. And trouble can come in like waves, one after another, after another. That's part of living in a fallen world. And so it is that the Bible tells us that to get some relief, here's Job with these big boils, and he's popping those boils to relieve some of the pressure with a broken piece of pottery. This guy is at the depths of suffering, of agony, of despair, internally and externally. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed, that is disclosed in Scripture, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Do you see it? There's going to be times, God says, when you're not going to see the big picture, but you can still trust me. I'm still a good God. You can still obey me. You can still lean on the fact that I write the final chapters. You can trust when you can't trace. That's what we believe based on the Scriptures. And so believers live by faith. These bigger picture issues of life will one day be much clearer for all of us in the sight of eternity when faith turns to sight and we see things more clearly. But for now, for right now, we're in a spiritual battle, as Job was during the course of our life here on earth. A battle going on between the powers of God and the powers of Satan. Between the powers of good and the powers of evil. Job must have felt and thought in his head, okay, this is it. I'm just going to die. I'm going to die of all this. He must have felt that way. He could not have known that God had a plan to restore Job, children, wealth, and blessing, even in this life. That was in God's plan. God knew it all along, but Job couldn't have known that. God would use then Job's experiences and response of faith to teach millions of believers through the centuries about enduring faith that just keeps looking to the faithful God, even when we can't understand and when our heart is absolutely broken. We see here that Job's own wife advised Job to curse God and die. See that in verse 9? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain or maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, Job's wife reached her limit. Perhaps it was in mercy that she just wanted the suffering to be over. It's hard to see somebody you love suffer. And she just couldn't know that God still had a plan for her and Job to restore to both of them children and wealth and blessing on this earth. She could not have known that. She was hurting and going through all these same hurts with her husband. It's just a good reminder to us that we need to be careful the counsel we give to others, even our own mate. There are times when we shouldn't say everything we feel. There are times when we shouldn't say everything we think. And so it is Job's wife had been spared from death when the rest of the family died. Having experienced all these things, she could not have known. She could not have known that in chapter 2, we'll see that God restored children and wealth and blessing to Job in this life, but that he was being tested to be a lesson to believers for centuries to come. She could not have known that. And so we're seeing, number one, that conflict with Satan creates storms for believers. Expect them. That's part of life. Number two, I want us to see that confidence of faith in God's faithfulness brought Job through all of these losses. It brought him through. He had the loss of wealth in chapter one, the loss of family and his children in chapter one, the loss of personal health in chapter two. And then the loss of the support of his own wife in chapter 2. Notice this, that Job acknowledged as foolish the counsel to curse God. See that in verse 10? And he said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Praise God. What grace. The grace of God to Job. You see, our Bible doesn't guarantee a trouble-free life to we who are believers. He does promise never to leave or forsake us. He does promise that his grace is enough and sufficient. And so it is, there'll be times in our lives when emotionally we may not feel God's presence. There'll be times when we will be tested as to whether or not we're going to trust our feelings or are we going to trust our God and his promises. Someone has said wisely that feelings make a great servant, but they make a terrible master. We must not let our feelings become the master of our life, the basis on which we make our decisions. And so it is, Job saw that his wife was not wise in the counsel she was giving to her husband. She wasn't looking at things through the lens of faith. She was speaking out of her feelings. She was not looking through the lens of wisdom, looking at life through God's point of view. She was lacking understanding, and Job saw that. Well, Job acknowledged then that believers in God should expect trouble and adversity in life. Look at verse 10. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? See, Job had this wonderful, humble attitude, and that is this: God doesn't owe me anything. I'm his creation. He's the creator. I live in a sinful, fallen world. God doesn't owe me a pain-free life. I owe God everything. He created me. I'm here for his glory. Therefore, in life or death, in good things or bad things, my purpose is to glorify God. There's a bigger picture. Job knew that since Adam and Eve's choice to sin in the Garden of Eden, bringing sin and death into the world, there will be spiritual warfare. God had said that when he spoke to Eve about the battle between the seed of Eve, Jesus Christ would come from her, and Satan, that battle would continue and that your heel will be hurt. Life's going to be painful at times, but Satan's head will be crushed. Messiah will die on that cross, pay for sin, arise from the grave, and guarantee a bodily resurrection of every believer. God will still win the war, but there will be a war. And so he understood this concept of living by faith, that there's a battle of the ages between God and Satan, good and evil, death and suffering. And he looked forward by faith to one day that these things would all be past and he would be with his Lord. But he trusted God in the midst of the trials. There are some things we can understand about suffering and trouble. And there are other things we can't understand. And I've shared with you here in your little outline something I've adapted from the Life Application Bible, which I really enjoy, of just understanding how to apply the Bible into your life daily. And the little outline is four thoughts about the cause of trouble. When trouble comes, don't you? One of your first questions is why? Why? That's just normal. Why? Why is this happening? Here are some just four things to keep in mind that I think are biblical. Number one, trouble can come from our sin. And we should repent and confess our sin. That is, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. What does the Bible say? If you're a child of God and you get off track, God will chastise you. He will correct you. Some trouble is self-inflicted in our life. And that's why we're told to examine ourselves at the communion time, because some are sickly and some die prematurely for unconfessed sin in our life as believers. God corrects his children, not out of hatred, but out of love. He wants us to live for the higher purpose of his glory and intimacy with him. And so that is a legitimate possibility of trouble in our life. And we should examine our heart. The Bible makes it clear that wasn't the case here. There was not unconfessed sin in Job's life. This was a test that was going on because of a battle in the heavenlies. That was not the cause, though Job's friends later accused him of that falsely. There's a second reason trouble comes. Trouble can come from other people's sins. What should we do? We should resist their sinful behavior while praying for them. We pray for those who sin against us. We don't become bitter and angry, but we stand against the sin and love the sinner and pray for them. What did Jesus do when the soldiers pounded the nails in his hands and feet? He prayed for them in Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He prayed for good toward those who were doing evil. And so it is, Paul said to Timothy, the pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You will, in a fallen world, you will suffer some persecution if you stand for God. Expect it. And so recognize that's the second cause and response to trouble, is the sins of others can bring trouble into our life, and we should pray for them while we resist the sin. There's a third thing. Trouble comes when people ignore or fail to take precautions to avoid physical and natural disasters that we should prepare for, and we should seek to prevent these. In Psalms, the Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 21, that the horse is prepared for the day of battle. You don't just go into a battle without preparing. We have human responsibility. And if you're not responsible, you're going to run into trouble. Think about it. If you never change the oil in your car, what's going to happen? If you don't replace the oil as it goes down, what's going to happen? Well, eventually your engine's going to seize up and you're going to have avoidable trouble, but it'll become real because you weren't responsible. So trouble can come because of our own irresponsibility. That's a legitimate cause. And so, therefore, what should we do? We should be responsible and seek to take the precautions that are needed. There's a fourth thing. Unavoidable physical or natural disasters can be brought by Satan and allowed by God. And believers like Job are called to continue trusting in God's faithfulness. That's what was happening here. It was unavoidable. Job had no control over this, and he didn't bring it upon himself. It was a battle in the heavenlies that was going on, and he couldn't fully understand, but he could continue trusting in God's faithfulness, even when he couldn't understand. Later, in Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job comes to this point of commitment in his life. He says this, "Though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust him. I entrust everything to God. He's my creator. I entrust back to him my body, my soul, my spirit, my future, my present. I trust God. And if he slay me, I'll still trust him." Romans 8:28 teaches us this same truth, that there's a bigger picture, and it gives us a little window into what that picture is. Romans 8:28, we know that all things, good and bad, work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. So think about it. Jesus, God's own son, suffered a lot. And yet it was in the will of the Father. He went to the cross and suffered beyond what any of us will ever suffer, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. And in that suffering, he purchased our redemption and overcame Satan's power forever. And now that unselfish love that pours itself out for God's glory and the good of others, that's the kind of love God wants to produce in us. He is seeking to mold us into that image. And that refining and that molding can't happen without some suffering. And then the exercise of our faith in the midst of that suffering, that we will trust God, that we will trust his faithfulness no matter what happens. God does have a purpose. And so we've seen that conflict with Satan creates storms for believers. We've seen that confidence of faith in God's faithfulness brought Job through all these great losses. Let's see the third and final thing. Comfort of friends in times of storm in life is an amazing gift. Job's three friends left their daily responsibilities to sympathize and mourn and comfort Job. Look at verse 11. His three friends heard of the evil that was come on him. Eliphaz came, Bildad, Zophar, they made an appointment to come to mourn with him and comfort him. Notice that Job's friends wept aloud. They could hardly recognize Job from the disfigurement of these boils all over his body. Verse 12, they lifted their eyes afar off. They knew him not. They lifted up their voice and they wept. They openly wept for their friend. They tore in grief their robes and they sprinkled dust over their heads toward heaven. And then notice this, that Job's friends sat on the ground with Job and said nothing for 7 days until Job spoke. Verse 13, they sat down 7 days. None spake a word unto him, for they saw his grief was great. Let me ask you this question. How many people do you know that if you went through a great loss in your life, they would take a week off to just come and be with you? That's a pretty deep love. That's a pretty deep friendship, isn't it? And so these friends did. They really cared. And they're a good reminder to me of a little quote I saw that when Elijah battled depression, God didn't preach to him. God didn't tell him he needed to pray more. God didn't condemn him for feeling that way. He sent an angel to comfort him while he rested. Some people just need to be comforted. Some people just need love and rest. And so it is, Scripture reveals later in the book of Job that Job's friends would have been wise to have remained silent. They wrongly assumed Job's suffering was because of sin in his own life, which was not true. And foolishly, later down the road, they told Job what they thought. That was a big help. Sometimes silence is golden. Sometimes there's a bigger picture only God can understand. Now, as we apply this to our lives, let us see then that God alone sees the big picture. Praise God, He's the anchor of our soul. Our unchanging, merciful, loving, holy, faithful God. He is the anchor of our soul. We can trust God when we can't trace Him. And those times will come in our lives. Trusting and praising God in the storm glorifies God. The psalmist said it in Psalm 34:1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you see what he's saying? Whatever comes in life, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to trust God. That glorifies God. We then need to look at everything in our life against the backdrop of Calvary. The cross behind me should remind us all, Jesus loves me. He died for me. No matter what else is going on in my life, I know God loves me. He has proven it. He has spoken it to the generations. God loves me. And so it is a lady who is a great illustration of this kind of faith in our faithful God and His love is Corrie Ten Boom. I love thinking about her, and I was thinking about her again this week. Many of you will remember that she was a Dutch watchmaker. Later, she became a Christian writer and public speaker. She worked with her father, Casper Ten Boom, and her sister, Betsy Ten Boom, and other family members. In their house, they had a watch repair business, and they built a secret room where they hid many Jewish people. They weren't Jewish, but they protected Jewish people and got them out of the country safely during the Holocaust of World War II, when the Germans were killing Jews and sending them off to the concentration camps. Well, this family was caught and they were arrested and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now, because of her strong faith in God and the Bible, she was prepared to have a life of service for God. She believed, according to the Bible, that Jews are God's chosen people. Doesn't mean they're always right, that they always do what's right, but they're God's chosen people. And she believed that all people are created equal. And so she had this powerful motivation for helping people. And their family together rescued over 800 Jews' lives were saved because of their efforts. Well, she also, in her life, led many people to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Four of her family members died because of their imprisonment. But rather than grow bitter and angry toward God, Corrie just kept trusting God more and more and more. In God's gracious providence, she was released from prison by a clerical error 1 week before the women her age were sent to the gas chambers. Some of her wonderful quotes include these wise words: "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Boy, isn't that the truth? And then, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Well, that's what she was doing during those years in a concentration camp where she saw her sister abused and beaten and die. She just trusted her unknown future to a known God. But this is the one I want to leave with you. These were her last words: "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." She believed in the love of God. She believed God's love would sustain her no matter what happened, whatever storms would come in her life. She is, I think, to us a good human illustration that faith in God's faithfulness will bring you through all of the storms of life. As we read in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon or consider from the standpoint of faith that the sufferings of the present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Think back with me to that day I got up out of my bed in that cabin in a kind of a remote part of Canada. And I'd heard those waves crashing all night long. I heard the thunder. I heard the lightning. I said, well, I didn't get up to see the lightning, but it was obviously there. And I looked out and I saw that boat. Do you talk about a feeling of relief? Woo! And sure enough, later we went out and checked, and that heavy rope, it was worn where it had been pulling all night. It was worn, but it didn't break. It held. The anchor held. And you know, I'm encouraged. Are you? As I think about the scriptures we've studied today, that one day, our life is like a vapor, isn't it? The Bible says it's like a shadow. It goes by very quickly. One day, we're going to safely arrive on the shores of heaven. And we're going to look back, and we're going to say, all of those sufferings we ever went through are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that we now have in heaven forever with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I just love the promises of God. They're precious to us. And I'm reminded of this great truth again, that faith in God's faithfulness will bring you through all of the storms of life. Keep trusting your faithful God.